Hey everyone, you're listening to God's Whole Story, a podcast from Worship Center. We know just how hard it is to get into God's Word every single day, so we decided to read through the Bible chronologically and talk about it together. Thanks for listening.
Hey guys, welcome to God's Whole Story. I am loving this time that we're spending in Exodus just because I love the story so much. And so today we are looking at Exodus 13, which basically to me is like the Israelites really being committed to leaving, I think. You know, they've already exited, but this is now like we're actually going to start this story that takes, you know, a long time of these Israelites out in the wilderness kind of journeying around. So as we went over the reading today, Chelsea, what stuck out to you?
Well, I think something that we're going to see over and over again as they're in the wilderness is just this attitude of let's just go back to Egypt because it was easier there.
Yeah.
And I think A, there's a life lesson there. And B, they're very forgetful of what the Lord has done. I mean, the Lord just demolished the Egyptian army and Pharaoh and all of his things. And he did it in a very supernatural way. Like he made sure that this event was supernatural to the point of even before he washed them away with water, he confused Pharaoh and his army. He removed the wheels off of chariots, like crazy things happening that can't be explained except through God. And the Israelites see all that and they praise God. And then they're like, wait, where's the water? I mean, to be fair, there's like a lot of them and they probably didn't need water. But as far as we can tell, as we're reading this, it happened almost immediately. And maybe it was a few days, but still, I mean, it's good to remember that. Just remember how God has brought us, where God has brought us from, and trust that he'll provide in the future. And also not be so caught up in what our old life used to look like or what slavery used to look like for us, that we don't enjoy the goodness of God wherever we are.
Yeah, I think that there's a lot in this story, but definitely some takeaways for me is how well do we remember what we've seen God do, right? So at what verse is it? Verse 3. It's Exodus 13, verse 3. So Moses said to the people, this is a day to remember forever. That doesn't actually, you know, that's a line you might pass over pretty quickly, but I think probably Moses didn't say it lightly. And the expectation, I mean, to this day, actually, is that the Jews especially, they remember that day forever. Like, do not forget. Even to this day, people are remembering kind of this Passover, this release from slavery moment. They are expected to remember it forever. And we are not, you know, culturally speaking, we're not great at remembering things forever, particularly just like key God moments. You know, I'm a huge fan of just telling stories. But one of the reasons that I like telling stories so much is because there is a lot of power in stories and there's a lot of power in our own stories about what God has done. And a lot of times we don't want to tell those. Like, you know, what's funny to me is, you know, like, I guess in Christian circles, like we talk about testimonies. But a lot of times what students are hesitant about the most in student ministry is sharing their testimonies. And it's not necessarily unique because we know these Israelite folks that were delivered from slavery, they forgot quickly. And even us to this day, we forget quickly. So I definitely noticed how important remembering was. And I think there is a takeaway for us today, like just to make a point of telling your story, and remembering the unique things that God has done in your life, because that's powerful. That's like a thing that's a testimony to people around you. But then I also started to notice different ways that God has interacted with people's hearts. So we see in this reading again today, God again hardening Pharaoh's heart. And God this time actually hardening the hearts of all of Egypt. So that's unique. I think as we just kind of like touch on this topic of God and his sovereignty, obviously God is in control of all things, right down to the desires of people's hearts and how that plays into this story. Obviously this is like a major, there's a lot going on, in the world of Christian history in this story. And so this is not something that God is doing lightly. But obviously God has an immense amount of control over all things in the world.
Right.
Yeah. And I don't have any answers about that.
Well, what's great about this passage too, is that he talks about hardening Pharaoh's heart.
Yeah.
And why he does it. Like, we don't always get a why from God of why he's doing stuff.
The why is actually repeated a couple times.
Yeah. He's like, yeah. I am going, everyone's going to know my glory. Everyone's going to know that I am the Lord. And what I'm thinking like, as I'm talking about this now, and I'm not, you know, I can't say I've done a whole lot of research on this because it's just an idea that popped in my head.
Yeah.
But
also, sometimes everyone, we have ideas that pop in our heads.
Everyone's going to know God's glory as we, as we go into Exodus and continue into Canaan. Those people will have heard about the Israelites, and they will have known God's glory too. So they have, I mean, I'm thinking that Canaan, Egypt, all these surrounding countries have this opportunity to actually repent before God and become followers of the one true God, because they know his glory. They've heard of these miracles. They know about the Israelites' rescue and escape from Egypt, this miraculous thing that has happened. Everybody knows God's glory. Whoops, I just bumped my microphone. Everybody knows God's glory because I'm getting really into this. yeah, and so we're going to see that even though it's like on display, even though it's a public thing now, people will still reject the Lord.
So there's like a loose collective of thinkers. And actually, like, they may be like not necessarily on the front of people's minds anymore, but for a while people spent
collective of thinkers.
Yeah. Well, I mean, do you know about
the new official name?
The New Atheists. Have you heard of the group, like the New Atheists? They're not actually like an official group, but there was kind of this movement, the New Atheists, and Richard Dawkins was a big part of it, with some other pretty smart dudes. But one of the things that they'll talk about, and one of the things that we pretty easily repeat culturally, I don't know if we know that that's kind of where the idea started or not, but it's this idea that the ancient Hebrew God was like this selfish, vain, like needy demigod that they would, you know, that Yahweh, this Hebrew invention, would care so much about being known that he would repeat it so much in history. Does that make sense?
I think so.
So there's this idea, and I've definitely heard it repeated in Christian circles and in, you know, close to Christian circles, that God in the Old Testament is so selfish and so vain and so consumed by himself that he takes like these huge leaps and bounds to make sure that he's recognized and realized. So one of the things they'll point to is actually some of these passages to say that, look, like it actually says in the Bible that God did these terrible things so that he would be known. And they're actually making like a fundamental a mistake, because you're assuming initially that God is doing this so that he can be known out of selfish reasons. But in reality, God is making himself known to culture, to the world itself, so that people can come to repentance. He's making himself known because he is the way, truth, and life, just like Jesus says. And he wants people to be able to make that choice, to take that step and trust him as that true and loving God. And there is judgment. Like, I mean, these Egyptians that are chasing these Hebrews out into the wilderness, like they are going to be killed by the sea. So I'm not saying that he's just like awesome and lovely and full of flowers, but I do think that God consistently through the, I think it's a subtle change in your thinking, but I think just that subtle change about God trying to reveal himself so that people can come to repentance. I think that actually does change the narrative from like a very dark, war-torn, death-filled narrative to a narrative about like a loving God that is consistently reaching out to people in very supernatural means.
Yeah. I was along those lines. I was like kind of studying Exodus before we got into this, and Exodus, this person was saying, is a book about God becoming known, like the known God.
Yeah.
We'll see that theme over and over again. And to think about it in that way, not like known for his miraculous power, like, yes, all those things are important, but people knowing that he is the one true God and kind of taking their idols, these false idols that these peoples would have had, and comparing them to this other God, this God of the Israelites. I mean, it is like this act of mercy. It is an act of redemption for God to give people a chance to know him and really know him. So, yeah, it's not just the known God of the Israelites, but the known God of the whole world. And we'll see that with Rahab. We'll see that with other people who end up joining the Israelites and these Egyptians. There's Egyptians too in the ranks of the Israelites right now that escaped with them.
The unnumbered rabble of people.
Let's take a vote. What number is rabble? Can someone quantify that for
us? Also, would you like it if somebody just titled you as rabble? Welcome to God's Whole Story Podcast, brought to you by this rabble of people. Oh, man. Hey, guys. God is definitely the same as he was then. He continues to love his people. He continues to reveal himself, to make himself known. I think it is so important that we make a point. Maybe just think about it today as you're listening. Like, when are those times in your life where you really did see God make a difference, where you really did see God work? Maybe you've started to forget some of those things. Maybe it would be helpful just to remember those things. And actually, if you want extra credit, tell somebody that story. Tell somebody today. Where God has worked in your life and the difference that it made, because those are powerful, powerful stories about a loving God who's revealing himself to the people around you.
Yeah. And a life turned around is just as miraculous as the Red Sea parting.
Absolutely.
All right, guys. Thanks so much for listening. We'll be back again tomorrow.
See ya.
Exodus 13, beginning in verse 1. Then the Lord said to Moses, "Dedicate to me every firstborn among the Israelites. The first offspring to be born of both humans and animals belongs to me." So Moses said to the people, "This is a day to remember forever, the day you left Egypt, the place of your slavery. Today the Lord has brought you out of the power of his mighty hand. Remember, eat no food containing yeast. On this day in early spring, in the month of Abib, you have been set free. You must celebrate this event in the month each year after the Lord brings you into the land of the Canaanites, Hittites, Amorites, Hivites, and Jebusites. He swore to your ancestors that he would give you this land, a land flowing with milk and honey. For 7 days, the bread you must eat must be made without yeast. Then on the seventh day, celebrate a feast to the Lord. Eat bread without yeast during those 7 days. In fact, there must be no yeast bread or any yeast at all found within the borders of your land during this time. On the seventh day, you must explain to your children, 'I am celebrating what the Lord did for me when I left Egypt.' This annual festival will be a visible sign to you, like a mark branded on your hand or your forehead. Let it remind you always to recite this teaching of the Lord. With a strong hand, the Lord rescued you from Egypt. So observe the decree of this festival at the appointed time each year. This is what you must do when the Lord fulfills the promise he swore to you and your ancestors. When he gives you the land the Canaanites now live, you must present all firstborn sons and firstborn male animals to the Lord, for they belong to him. A firstborn male donkey may be bought back from the Lord by presenting a lamb or young goat in its place, but if you do not buy it back, you must break its neck. However, you must buy back every firstborn son. And in the future, your children will ask you, 'What does all this mean?' And you will tell them, 'With the power of his mighty hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt, the place of our slavery. Pharaoh stubbornly refused to let us go. So the Lord killed all the firstborn males throughout the land of Egypt, both people and animals. That is why I now sacrifice all the firstborn males to the Lord, except that the firstborn sons are always bought back. This ceremony will be like a mark branded on your hand or your forehead. It is a reminder that the power of the Lord's mighty hand brought us out of Egypt.'" When Pharaoh finally let the people go, God did not lead them along the main road that runs through the Philistine territory, even though it was the shortest route to the promised land. God said if the people are faced with a battle, they might change their minds and return to Egypt. So God led them in a roundabout way through the wilderness toward the Red Sea. Thus, the Israelites left Egypt like an army ready for battle. Moses took the bones of Joseph with him, for Joseph had made the sons of Israel swear to do this. He said, "God will certainly come to help you. When he does, you must take my bones with you from this place." The Israelites left Succoth and camped at Etham on the edge of the wilderness. The Lord went ahead of them. He guided them during the day with a pillar of cloud, and he provided light at night with a pillar of fire. This allowed them to travel by day or by night, and the Lord did not remove the pillar of cloud or pillar of fire from its place in front of the people. Then the Lord gave these instructions to Moses: "Order the Israelites to turn back and camp by Pihahiroth between Migdol and the sea. Camp there along the shore across from Baal Zephon. Then Pharaoh will think the Israelites are confused. They are trapped in the wilderness. And once again, I will harden Pharaoh's heart and he will chase after you. I have planned this in order to display my glory through Pharaoh and his whole army. After this, the Egyptians will know that I am the Lord." So the Israelites camped there as they were told. When the word reached the king of Egypt that the Israelites have fled, Pharaoh and his officials changed their minds. "What have we done letting all those Israelite slaves get away?" they asked. So Pharaoh harnessed his chariot and called up his troops. He took with him 600 of Egypt's best chariots, along with the rest of the chariots of Egypt, each with its commander. The Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, the king of Egypt. So he chased after the people of Israel who had left with fists raised in defiance. The Egyptians chased after them with all the forces in Pharaoh's army, all his horses and chariots, his charioteers, and his troops. The Egyptians caught up with the people of Israel as they were camped beside the shore near Parath Harath, across from Baal Zephon. As Pharaoh approached, the people of Israel looked up and panicked when they saw the Egyptians overtaking them. They cried out to the Lord, and they said to Moses, "Why did you bring us out here to die in the wilderness? Weren't there enough graves for us in Egypt? What have you done to us? Why did you make us leave Egypt? Didn't we tell you this would happen while we were still in Egypt? We said, 'Leave us alone. Let us be slaves to the Egyptians. It's better to be a slave in Egypt than a corpse in the wilderness.'" But Moses told the people, "Don't be afraid. Just stand still and watch the Lord rescue you today. The Egyptians you see today will never be seen again. The Lord himself will fight for you. Just stay calm." Then the Lord said to Moses, "Why are you crying out to me? Tell the people to get moving. Pick up your staff and raise your hand over the sea. Divide the water so the Israelites can walk through the middle of the sea on dry ground. I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians and they will charge in after the Israelites. My great glory will be displayed through Pharaoh and his troops, his chariots and his charioteers. When my glory is displayed through them, all Egypt will see my glory and know that I am the Lord." Then the angel of God, who had been leading the people of Israel, moved to the rear of the camp. The pillar of cloud also moved from the front and stood behind them. The cloud settled between the Egyptian and Israelite camps. As darkness fell, the cloud turned to fire, lighting up the night. But the Egyptians and Israelites did not approach each other all night. Then Moses raised his hand over the sea, and the Lord opened up a path through the water with a strong east wind. The wind blew all night, turning the seabed into dry land. So the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground with walls of water on each side. Then the Egyptians, all of Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers chased them into the middle of the sea. But just before dawn, the Lord looked down on the Egyptian army from the pillar of fire and cloud, and he threw their forces into total confusion. He twisted their chariot wheels, making their chariots difficult to drive. "Let's get out of here, away from the Israelites," the Egyptians shouted. "The Lord is fighting for them against Egypt." When all the Israelites had reached the other side, the Lord said to Moses, "Raise your hand over the sea again." Then the waters will rush back and cover the Egyptians and their chariots and charioteers. So as the sun began to rise, Moses raised his hand over the sea and the water rushed back into its usual place. The Egyptians tried to escape, but the Lord swept them into the sea. Then the waters returned and covered all the chariots and charioteers, the entire army of Pharaoh. Of all the Egyptians who had chased the Israelites into the sea, not a single one survived. But the people of Israel had walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground as the water stood up like a wall on both sides. That is how the Lord rescued Israel from the hand of the Egyptians that day. And the Israelites saw the bodies of the Egyptians washed up on the seashore. When the people of Israel saw the mighty power that the Lord had unleashed against the Egyptians, they were filled with awe before him. They put their faith in the Lord and in his servant Moses. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to the Lord. "I will sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea. The Lord is my strength and my song. He has given me victory. This is my God, and I will praise him. My father's God, and I will exalt him. The Lord is a warrior. Yahweh is his name. Pharaoh's chariots and army he has hurled into the sea. The finest of Pharaoh's officers are drowned in the Red Sea. The deep waters gushed over them. They sank to the bottom like stone. Your right hand, O Lord, is glorious in power. Your right hand, O Lord, smashes the enemy. In the greatness of your majesty, you overthrow those who rise against you. You unleash your blazing fury. It consumes them like straw. At the blast of your breath, the waters piled up. The surging waters stood straight like a wall. In the heart of the sea, the deep waters became hard. The enemy boasted, 'I will chase them and catch up with them. I will plunder them and consume them. I will flash my sword and my powerful hand will destroy them.' But you blew with your breath and the sea covered them. They sank like lead in the mighty waters. Who is like you among the gods, O Lord, glorious in holiness, awesome in splendor, performing great wonders? You raised your right hand and the earth swallowed our enemies. With your unfailing love, you lead the people you have redeemed. In your might, you guide them to your sacred home. The peoples hear and tremble. Anguish grips those who live in Philistia. The leaders of Edom are terrified. The nobles of Moab tremble. All who live in Canaan melt away. Terror and dread fall upon them. The power of your arm makes them lifeless as stone until your people pass by, O Lord, until the people you purchased pass by. You will bring them in and plant them in your own mountain, the place, O Lord, reserved for your own dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, that your hands have established. The Lord will reign forever and ever." When Pharaoh's horses, chariots, and charioteers rushed into the sea, the Lord brought the water crashing down on them. But the people of Israel walked through the middle of the sea on dry ground. Then Miriam, the prophet, Aaron's sister took a tambourine and led all the women as they played their tambourines and danced. And Miriam sang this song: "Sing to the Lord, for he has triumphed gloriously. He has hurled both horse and rider into the sea." Then Moses led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink, so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Then the people complained and turned against Moses. "What are we going to drink?" they demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. It was there at Marah that the Lord set before them the following decree as a standard to test their faithfulness to him. He said, "If you will listen carefully to the voice of the Lord, your God, and do what is right in his sight, obeying his commands and keeping all his decrees, then I will not make you suffer any of the diseases I sent on the Egyptians, for I am the Lord who heals you." After leaving Marah, the Israelites traveled on to the oasis of Elim, where they found 12 springs and 70 palm trees. They camped there beside the water.